this world. There are an awful lot of things that go on in the world today that we as Christians must learn to avoid. We are not talking about the obvious things, but the little things, as we like to call them. Things that make us think and say, that doesn't seem so wrong. God certainly won't hold such a trivial matter against me. Sorry to inform, but God counts sin as sin. God sees wrong as wrong. God seeing not doing His will as doing the will of some of the devil, if you will. Was Eve's sin any less than Adam's sin, or was it any greater than Adam's sin? God simply saw them both as sinful. Both were punished. Even though Adam did not initiate the sin, he still participated. Adam could not use the excuse, "I didn't know, Lord," although he tried. In Genesis chapter 3, he tried to blame the woman, just like we today like to blame others for when we get in trouble. But in the text today, there's a warning from the writer of Romans chapter 12 that we should not be like this world. Yes, unfortunately, many Christians, many of us today, we want to be like the world. We want to visit the same places, do the same things, and we even want to dress like the world. Today, our text tells us about three things that we must do. We must present ourselves, we must prove, and then we must learn the perfect will of God. So when we think about it, church, when we present our bodies, the text tells us in verse number 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That means all of us must present our bodies, because you notice the word bodies is plural. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice, but in the broader sense, the meaning is that we are to give ourselves to God while we are yet alive. For after we die, God already gets the soul back, and the old body doesn't mean anything to him. If you remember in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Neither yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The word "present" is used here in the verb sense, and it means to come beside or to be beside. And you know, when you think about it, when you say present, you always think of giving somebody something or presenting something to someone. So this is what this text means. It tells us to present our bodies. It tells us the how-to of coming to God. But just how do we get there? We are not to be like the world, expecting to present ourselves to God. We've got to leave the world behind us. You know, and it's a hard thing sometimes for Christians to leave the world behind. If you've been out in the world for such a long time and you think about it, you say to yourself, "I'm having too much fun." You think to yourself, "I'm enjoying my life too much, and I just can't give up on what I'm doing now." But you know, there's going to come a day and when we're going to have to stand before the righteous God, the righteous judge of our lives. And we're going to be checked on all of those things, everything that we've done, every deed or every word that we've said. It's going to come up again, church. It's coming up again. So the text says, when you go down to verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this world. That means this world in which we live in right now, church. And a lot of us, that word "conform" means to become like or be like someone or something else. Far too many of our churches today have decided we need to become more like the world's churches in order to draw in the world. But I submit today, as I've said to you before, if it wasn't right in the first century church, then it's not right in the 21st century church either. When we don't allow the teachings of the Bible to draw the world in, then tell me, how can hand clapping and a keyboard with music draw them in? I'll tell you how it can draw them in. They'll come in to hear the music and the hand clapping. They won't come to hear the word of God. How many times have you heard people say, "We got a good choir at our church"? That means all they were focused on was the choir and not the Word being taught, the Word of God. If the picture of a crucified Christ on the cross won't conceive in their minds or it won't allow them to remember the words from the cross, then how can we expect to get a keyboard and bring them in? And I know many of our churches have changed. No doubt about it. They've become community organizations. They've become community churches because they said they wanted to reach out a little more. They wanted to be able to pull those in who they can't get in, or at least they feel that they can't get in by being called the Church of Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." So if that won't draw men, what makes you think a band or a choir will draw men? And again, it will, but it will draw them for the wrong reasons. Turning away from prescribed worship is not right. When you read the text again in verse number 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You got an obligation. You've got some service you've got to fulfill there. It tells us to present our bodies. And I like that, because that means I can't present your body, and you can't present my body. I've got to present my own body. You've got to present your own body. And I know what a lot of us like to take fault and take blame for someone else's troubles or put our troubles on someone. It won't work that way. We've got to present our own bodies. Read the text again. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." He was talking to all of them. They each have to present their bodies. Present. Now, a lot of you have got to remember that present and present are not the same thing. Present means you're going to put something somewhere. I'm going to present this. I'm going to present, in this case, I'm going to present my body before God as a living sacrifice. I've got to shed my body of all the excess, of all the things that have troubled me and held me down, in other words. But then I want you to notice something in verse number 2 as we move on. It says, "Be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Be ye transformed. That the word transform is opposite to conform. One means to change to the world or be a part of the world, and the other means to change from the world. There's a question that looms very high right now in the minds of Christians. Am I guilty of being worldly? That should be number one priority on our question list. Am I being worldly? Am I being worldly? Well, you have to answer that for yourself. I can't answer it for you. Your mother can't answer it for you. Your spouse can't answer it for you. You must answer it for yourself. That means am I putting more emphasis on the world than I am on Christ? I thank God this morning that Christ went up on the cross. Because had he not went up on the cross, we wouldn't have anything to teach about this morning. We wouldn't have anything to look forward to. But because he went to the cross, we can all now come to the cross because he went there first. God loved us first, even though we didn't love him. So being transformed means to change from the world. And when we look at that question and we ask ourselves that question, we must also be able to answer the question. This is why when we look at the text that today that so many of us might see ourselves as being worldly. But in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 14, it gives us an opportunity to look at oneself. As the writer of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." Oh, you don't want to go back to where you were. And you know, all of us, especially we as men, we like to brag up about our exploits and our exploitations from before. But I remember growing up as a kid, I remember something that when my mother used to cook dinner, and sometimes I didn't want what she cooked. And I hated some of that food that she cooked. Not because it was bad food, but I was a kid and I just didn't want it. But those same foods that I didn't want to eat back then, now I like eating them, but the doctors tell me I can't eat them. And I remember her profound words. I thought it was abusive, but she told me it'll eat you before you eat it. And I thought to myself, I asked myself, I said, what did she mean? But now I understand, church. I understand that when I don't do what God's will is going to get to me before I can get to it if I don't move my life along. You know, and we like to gamble sometimes. We like to gamble and we say that I'm going to change later on. I'm going to change before it's too late. The only bad thing about that, you don't know when it's too late. Before we met and put on the Lord, you know how we were. Before we put on the Lord, we were ignorant. But since meeting and putting on Christ, we have an opportunity to know the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it tells us to be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that we all should come to repentance. And God is not going to forget about our service, nor our attitudes toward Him, nor does He want us to burn up in hell. But far too many Christians are far too willing to roll the dice and say, I have enough time. But we don't know just how much of that one day has been eaten up. We don't know how much of our lives has already passed. And you see, the good thing about life is that you can't do nothing about yesterday because that's gone. You can't even do anything about tomorrow because that's yet to come. The only thing you have is the moment that's before you right now. We all oftentimes try to guess how much time I have left. But I remember when I was flipping through the pages of God's Word, I read somewhere in Matthew chapter 25 where it says, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And I began to think about that. And I began to wonder about that. What does that mean? And I figured it all out as I asked God to open my mind. I remembered what that was talking about. That means one day I'm not going to be here anymore. That means one day you're not going to be here anymore. That means one day that none of us are going to be here anymore. The death is not just for poor people, and it's not just for rich people. It's for all people. The Bible presents a picture of what God's perfect will is. So we must be like the perfect will of God. Look at the text again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. The Bible gives us that perfect will. So it must be us, and it's not God, because if He's already given it to us, what are we doing about using it or doing that perfect will? So it's got to be us that won't accept because God has already given. The text says, when you go back to verse number 2, it tells us that we must prove the perfect will of God. God's will is perfect for an imperfect human race. Where did we go wrong? We went wrong. I'll tell you where we went wrong. Our first human beings went wrong when they came to the intersection of good and evil. They chose the path of sin. And sin falls into 3 categories, church. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, watch what the Bible says. It says, especially this one, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, there's all 3 of them, church, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world, listen to this, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that do the will of God abideth forever. Now, what is he talking about? We've got to understand these three verses. It presents us, it puts us smack dab into sin's past if we love the world. Just so we can understand a little better, I'm just going to try to do you a little light example here. Lust of the flesh. Well, we all know what that is, but I'm going to run over it anyway. Lust of the flesh means to desire things for our bodies. Some bad, some good. I'll give you a good one. Food is good, but too much food is sinful. Didn't know that, did you? Oh, go to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 21 where it speaks of glutton. And just read it at your leisure. Then there's the lust of the eyes. Oh, this is almost just as bad as the other. Lust of the eyes, wanting things that are pleasing to the eye, but that's not always good for the soul. Many people have been lured into buying things that they can't afford, but they want these things. They look good to their eyes, and even though they know that their checkbooks can't afford it, but it came with easy credit. And you know, easy credit is easy to get, but it's not always easy to get out of. Oh, and even the stores, back when I was growing up, some of the stores today are going back to what they used to have by then. I think my kids grew up on layaways. But now we're going back to layaways because they're not getting people to spend their money as much as they used to because people don't have money like they used to. And so when your eyes see these things and they tell you that easy credit, and you can go ahead and get this stuff. How many church folk are going to have trouble with this one? Getting something that they can't afford. But look at the Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Oh, I know what that means, what some folks think that means. They mean it's all right to go saddle myself down with all of this easy credit and I can pay on time. But how much time do you have to pay? You don't know that. How many church folk get themselves into binds because of that very thing? A lot of people have money in the bank, but they don't have the love of God in themselves. And by contrast, a lot of folk who have no money have the most love of God. So you remember the poor widow in Luke chapter 21 and verse 3 and 4 where she cast in all she had to God's offering, even more than the rich man. And speaking of offering, oh yeah, I got up there some kind of way, didn't I, church? Speaking of the offering, I'm not going to say anything much, church, but I just got to drop it in there. The board doesn't look good. The board doesn't look good. And just a few weeks ago, I mentioned to you about you need to try to look to put in more in the church. Well, I found a few dollars, and I started putting in a little more, and hopefully you can too. And if you're doing the best that you can, then I'm not talking to you. But if you're not, and so I need to ask the question, when this poor widow put in even more than the rich man, and Jesus was speaking of the offering, are we giving as much as we truly can if God loves us? But how just how much do we love Him back? Well, I love Him $2 worth, Pastor. I love Him enough to put in $2. And you tell me, I used to go in the gas station and get $2 worth of gas. But now if I went into a gas station and told them I want $2 worth of gas, I wouldn't even get 1 gallon. Where am I going? So when you sit down in the church and it's warm in the church this morning, $2 don't give you but about 3 minutes worth of heat. And in July when it's cool in the church, $2 don't give you but about 3 minutes of air conditioning. And we're going to be in here for a little while. I just thought I'd throw that in, as long as I was there, every now and then. So when we think about it, church, we need to make sure that our love for God is worthy of how much He loves us. The pride of life, attempting to impress somebody with what you have. Oh, now, you know, that's going to get a lot of us, too. I've got 60 pair of shoes, somebody might say. And one of the ladies might say, well, I've got 40 dresses or 40 dress suits. And another man might say, and I've got 25 suits, so you can see me for 4 months, and I won't be wearing the same suit either anytime you see me. That's called the pride of life. Imagine a person who puts all they have into a business venture, let's say. They sleep, eat, and talk business all the time, trying their very best to be above the rest of their competition, only to find out their life with the Lord has been lacking. Then John chapter 5 and verse number 44 addressed that issue. It says, seeking the honor of men, but forsaking the honor from God. We all remember the ruler in Luke chapter 18 who wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. Well, Jesus answered him, but not with the answer he was looking for. He told him to sell all he had, distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and then come and follow me. How many people are willing to follow Jesus this morning? If you're not, you must be living in this world. You must be like this world if you're not willing to follow. It's plain to see that you cannot build up treasures in heaven without coming to Jesus. When these old feet of ours won't carry us any further, don't worry about it because Jesus knows all about it. When these old legs are tired, we can still follow Jesus. When these eyes become dim or dimmer in some cases, we can still see Jesus because Jesus knows all about it. When these old fingers can't turn the pages of God's Word any longer, we can still remember His Word. When we can't lift our voices and sing, I'll fly away, we can still fly home with Jesus if we be not as just like this world. When the mouth can no longer utter the words, praise the Lord, we can still praise Him in our hearts, for He already knows all about it anyhow. And churches, I bring this message to a close. I want you to remember the words of the text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that one word in there, acceptable. Oh, you got to get accepted by God. And then verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Finally, church, finally, when your mind may not allow you to remember whether Genesis is the first book of the Bible or whether Revelation is the first book of the Bible, we can still have hope in Jesus Christ, for He knows all about it, church. When the last teardrop falls from our eyes, and God will catch it before it falls to the ground, all we have to do is let Him lift us up and take us home to live with Him if we be not like this world. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, it tells us how to escape the trappings of this world. I want you to read it at home, but I'll just give you a briefing of it. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we must do, church. So when you get through with all of this life on this earth, church, when it comes time that we must all go home, we're going to need the right relationship with Jesus Christ. In order to have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship must be formed while we're here on this earth. You can't form it after you're gone. You all know that the example I'll use is the rich man and Lazarus. He wanted to form a relationship with Abraham when he had already been carried off this world. Out of this world, I should say. So you've got to get right with God while you still can get right. You've got to get right with God while you can still reach out and call upon His name. And I know as a young person, calling on the name of God is not always popular. Our young folk will be ridiculed and criticized for calling upon the name of the Lord. Even some of our old folk don't like to do it because they're ashamed too. But the Bible says, if you're ashamed of me before me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that what the Bible says? So there's no reason to be ashamed. How many times does a Christian want to want to come down front here and make a confession, but they're afraid that somebody's going to wonder what I was doing. Well, let them wonder. Don't make any difference. Let them wonder. Long as you get your life with God right. Remember what the text says? You got to present your body. I'll tell you something, church. See how much time I have. Do I have enough time to tell you? I'll tell you something. I'm going to take a minute or two and tell you anyhow. But I'll tell you something. When your life is not right, there could be a domino effect. See, when your life is not right, your household's life might not be right. And when your household life is not right with the Lord, when your children go out into the world, they can't get right with the world. They can't get right either because they are concerned. They're not concerned about the world because they live in a worldly house. Now, there's nothing wrong with you playing your B.B. King songs. You know, the older we get, we go back to those old blues songs because we live the blues as you age. And so we want to hear B.B. King every now and then. And some of us will put it on and we'll turn it up a little bit. And I know some of you probably seen the movie Cadillac Records. I know you saw it. And you go back to those old singers like that, and then your kids come in and they want to turn their music up, what's beating the walls in. It sounds like it is anyway. And you tell them they can't play the music that loud. Well, you just got through playing your music. How come, Daddy, I can't play my music? So you see, there's that domino effect. So if you don't present your life right, your kids won't know how to present that their lives right. And then husbands. Oh, I may as well throw this in because I got another minute or two. Husbands. Husbands, the Bible tells you to love your wife, doesn't it? But wives, you also got a responsibility too. And then it goes even further. It gives some instructions to the older women. It tells the older women to instruct the younger women. Teach them about loving their husband. And why did you bring that in? Because I'm trying to get it all right and trying to get it all put together. I'm trying to show you how to be transformed that you may reach Jesus. And there are those who would say, well, preacher, I've tried for a long time to be like a Christian. But you notice what they said? I tried to be like a Christian. I don't want to be like a Christian. I want to be a Christian. Being like a Christian is not good enough. Being a Christian is what I want to be. And being a Christian means that I've got to be able to distinguish myself from the rest of the world. Isn't that what it means? Now, does that mean I don't do wrong? No, it doesn't. Does that mean I don't have any trials to face? No, it doesn't. Does that mean I'm not going to run into a storm? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. I am going to run into a storm. And so are you. But be transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind and then change your attitude. It's an easy thing to do. It's going to create a few problems for you. You're not going to be able to hang out with the guys like you used to. I had the worst problem trying to get away from my old hangout. But I tell you something. When I got away from them, I realized that was the best thing that could ever happen to me. They were not the same as they used to be. Today they are not the same as they used to be. Most of them I don't even see anymore. All you got to do if you want to get rid of friends from around you who are not so much friends anyway, just let somebody in your household become sick. They're not going to come around. Tell them you can't hang out with them anymore because you've got to take care of this sick person. They'll quit coming around. They'll even quit calling you. I'm speaking from experience, church. I know what I'm talking about. But all you got to do, church, is renew your mind, transform, be transformed, be not conformed to the world. How do I do that, preacher? It's simple. Hear God's word, believe it, repent of your past sins, confess Christ before men, and then be baptized. And one of the hardest things for a lot of us to do is to repent. We'll report, but we won't repent. But you must repent. That means you must turn away from these things that brought you to the point you're at right now anyway. And then if you've been a Christian already, this is what you must do. You must ask God to forgive you of your past sin. Then you must ask the church, or you want to ask the church, to help you to get through what you're going through. And you know, life can tie you up in some awful knots sometimes. And when you get tied up in one of those knots and you don't know how to get loose, sometimes you have no choice but to go to the Lord. And so you come forward, ask the church to pray for you that you can get this knot away from around your neck or that's tying your hands, that you may move on with your life. If this is your desire, as we together stand.